As many of you know, one of our sermons went a bit viral on Facebook the week before Christmas. Typically, our sermons on Facebook have a people reach of about 100 with about a dozen engagements, and this one had a people reach of nearly 9,000 with more than 1,500 engagements. One of the weird things about Facebook is that even when the response is overwhelmingly positive, it seldom feels that way. The positive likes and shares outnumber the comments 10 to 1, which is lovely, but you only see little numbers for them, whereas the comments come with detail. And the comments are where the trolls and the bitter reactionaries live and ply their poisonous trade. So reading through the comments can be pretty ugly and depressing. The reason I'm mentioning this is because there's something that typically characterises many of those negative comments, which seems to me to be in stark contrast to what we see modelled and encouraged in the Bible readings that we heard tonight. And I think it's important for our understanding of what God hopes for from us. What I see in so many of these comments is a fierce and aggressive certainty. The writers seem absolutely sure that they know exactly what is right and what is wrong. And they have no hesitation in speaking for God and laying down the law to whoever's reading. So there are plenty of phrases like absolute rubbish and complete blasphemy and clearly against the will of God and violating the word of God. And if questioned about why, which Cam has a tendency to do, very few of these people will come back with anything more reasoned or explanatory, let alone respectful. Either they go silent, or they just shout louder with the same sort of angry, condemning certainties. They seldom show any willingness to actually listen to and engage with the questions or alternative perspectives. It's like they're unwilling to entertain any possibility that there might be anything worth hearing and anything that doesn't line up perfectly with what they already believe. But there's something else going on underneath this too, because it's apparent that they are not only very, very sure that they are right, they're also very, very angry about other people being wrong. They seem to believe that if I'm wrong and I'm allowed to preach my wrong views, that I am thereby a threat to the progress of the kingdom of God. So whatever they believe is wrong needs to be vigorously and angrily denounced and attacked. I think that there's both a psychological reason and a theological reason for this. The psychological, or perhaps cultural, reason was, in fact, part of the subject matter of that particular sermon, and that is that many of us seem to need to believe that other people are bad in order to be able to believe that we are good. So we pick issues, draw lines in the sand, and point fingers at those who are on the bad side of the line in order to reassure ourselves that we are securely among the good people. The theological reason seems to be a belief that being right about everything is one of God's biggest concerns. Us being right about everything is one of God's biggest concerns. They seem sure that God is constantly judging us and that God's judgment is largely based on whether we've got our beliefs right. I do understand this because the church has long taught that we can't earn our way into the favour of God by doing more and more, and that instead we are saved by putting our faith in what God has done for us in Christ. And so then the idea of faith easily becomes simply beliefs, and we can easily drift into the idea that God is now judging whether we have got our beliefs right and even how firmly and assuredly we hold those beliefs. I understand it, but I do think it's a misunderstanding of God. And two of our readings tonight have something to say to this. Our reading from the letter to the Colossians began with a list of virtues that we are called to clothe ourselves in. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. There's no mention of certainty or fierce opposition to error or even right beliefs. And although we didn't hear it tonight, that list comes in contrast to another list just a few verses earlier of behaviours that the apostle says we must get rid of. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language. There's no mention of error, doubt, uncertainty, or even being flat out wrong in that list of things that we must get rid of. But the things that it does list could well have been describing some of last week's Facebook comments. The apostle seems far more concerned with our attitude to one another and with the ways that we speak to and treat one another than whether we are right in all our beliefs. And not only that, but in the part that we did hear, it goes on to say, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all. Surely that means the most important thing. And that is entirely consistent with what Jesus said he wanted his followers to be most known for. He didn't say, they will know that you are my followers by the fact that you are right all the time and that you make sure that everybody knows it. He said, they will know you are my followers when they see the love that you have for one another. Now, this same passage did go on to talk about letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and it urged us to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And I have no doubt that in the minds of many of those angry Facebook commentators, that's what they thought they were doing, teaching and admonishing us with all wisdom. But perhaps it's an example of what can go wrong when you focus on one verse and forget about its context. The encouragement to teach and admonish one another is carefully prefaced by this whole section urging us to get rid of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language, and to clothe ourselves instead in compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and above all, love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So the kind of teaching and admonishing that would fit that description is not going to be experienced as aggressive, nasty, and judgmental. Now, if you're wondering what any of this has to do with the Christmas season, let's turn to the gospel reading that we heard, one of the only stories from Jesus' childhood. When we're learning from the stories of Jesus' birth and childhood, that we have two levels of revelation. There are the things that we see Jesus doing or saying, and then there are the things that those things reveal about God and about what God is doing. This story tells us of something that happened when Jesus was 12 years old. He was mistakenly left behind in Jerusalem when his family headed for home after the Passover festival. And after 3 days of searching, his parents found him in the temple. And we are told that he was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, it's really common to focus on that last phrase and note that the 12-year-old Jesus was amazing everybody with his understanding and his answers. And we tend to focus there because it reinforces our picture of Jesus as an authoritative teacher, and we see him as having a seemingly supernatural level of knowledge even as a child. But what happens if we focus on the previous phrase and hear that Jesus was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions? It's quite different, isn't it? Suddenly, instead of Jesus being one who beats down everyone else's arguments with his superior knowledge, instead we have a picture of Jesus as an active learner, respecting the wisdom and opinion of others and carefully hearing them out and asking questions to learn more from them. And if that's so, then not only would God want us to be following that example of humble, active learning, but we actually have a God who is willing to come among us as one who doesn't know everything and who needs to listen and learn and grow. This idea can be a bit of a stumbling block for some people because we can get a bit stuck on the idea that since Jesus is God, he must know absolutely everything. But would it really make any sense to talk of God emptying himself, humbling himself, and being born as a fragile baby if we also thought that somehow that fragile baby was imbued with supernatural knowledge and power from birth? And apart from anything else, it would make a nonsense of the final verse that we heard, which described Jesus as increasing in wisdom as he grew up. No, as a newborn baby, Jesus knew no more than the rest of us knew as newborn babies. He knew how to breathe, cry, and look for a milky nipple, and that was about it. Everything else came over time as he increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favour. And if you think that idea through, is there really any reason to imagine that there came a certain point in his life where Jesus' learning was so perfectly complete that he no longer had anything he could possibly learn? Probably not. Isn't it more likely that the revelation of perfectly whole humanity continues to be characterized by a willingness to sit with others, listening to them and asking questions and continuing to grow in wisdom and understanding? Certainly Jesus is not afraid to plant his feet and speak his mind, admonishing and correcting others, especially when he encounters so-called teachers and leaders wielding their knowledge and power to disempower and belittle others. But the picture of Jesus that emerges from the Gospels is never one of the crusading judge thundering against every hint of error and condemning those who don't agree with him. Instead, the dominant picture seems much more consistent with the picture of the adolescent Jesus, clothed in compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, lovingly and respectfully listening to others, asking questions, and growing in wisdom and understanding. This is the God who has summoned us here tonight. This is the God who is among us, listening, engaging, loving. And when we get something wrong, this God does not see that as an occasion for angry condemnation, but as a welcome opportunity for more loving conversation, so that we can live and listen and learn and grow together.